about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is it black or sin? Is it pure within? Could you ask Christ in to stay? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you, for he is inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Friend, how would you feel if your heart were made with a window on each side, so that all could see, not just outward charm, but detective inward arm? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you, for his is inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today.
Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, not hard to find. Second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, after the book of Matthew. And thank God for the Mark's take on the Gospel. So Mark chapter number 12. And when you found it, you can say amen. I'll know that you're there. Amen. Mark chapter number 12. Just say amen when you found it. All right. Praise the Lord. Mark 12, we're going to start there in verse number 28 at the paragraph mark. And notice what it says. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 34 now, and when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now we're going to take our text out of verse 34, where he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. We're going to preach on that this morning. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Father, bless the word this morning as we bow our heads in prayer, and may the Holy Ghost speak to our hearts. Lord, there may be some men and women, young men and women in this room this morning that might not be far from the kingdom of God. There's others, Lord, that be maybe tens of thousands of miles away from the kingdom of God because of the condition of their heart. But Father, thank God when people are close to the saving knowledge. Thank God when they're close to the kingdom of God. Thank God when a person can be at the point of salvation. And God, I pray this morning, if there be anyone in that condition, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And God, those that are very far away this morning, may the Holy Ghost of God draw them close that they too might be near the kingdom of God. Bless the word. Help me to preach it. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as I preach on this thought, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now in this passage, Jesus Christ is coming down to the end of his ministry. He's in Jerusalem. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're questioning Jesus Christ. They've teamed up together to catch Jesus in his words. You've heard of the term ambush journalism. And when people do that, they give you trick questions to embarrass, to humiliate. They give you questions, trick questions to disqualify, to incriminate, and sometimes to incarcerate. And that's exactly what has taken place in our text here. You'll notice in verse number 13, it says, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. They want to catch him. This is ambush journalism. They want to ask him questions to put him on the spot so that they can get him to say something wrong, where so they'll be able to accuse him, so they'll be able to incarcerate him, so they'll be able to maybe stone him to death. So they've ganged up together. The Pharisees and the Herodians don't even like each other, but to incriminate Jesus Christ or to incarcerate him or to hurt him, they've joined hands. Notice what it says in verse 14, and when they were come, they said to him, Master, we know thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, that's how, you know, it's funny. Right away, they're going to ask him about money. You know why they're asking about money? Because that's where they live. That's all they cared about was money and power. The Herodians cared about money. They cared about power. The Pharisees cared about money. They cared about power. That's why they sold the doves in the temple. That's why they did the things they did. That's why they cheated the widows out of their inheritance. And so they're going to ask him something about money, especially this question when it comes to taxes. Who likes to pay taxes in here? Is anybody going to say yes to that? Nobody likes to pay taxes. Amen. And because the tax governing body of the day was the Roman Empire, everyone hated the Romans, and therefore they hated tax collectors. And that's why Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a publican. They hated him. Matthew, Levi was a tax collector, a publican. And anyone that deals with taxes, how many of you have a good, favorable opinion of the IRS? Nobody does. Amen. We'd all be happy if they did away with the IRS, would we not? So what a political question to ask Jesus Christ. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? So they want to ambush him. If he says don't pay your taxes, he's in trouble with Caesar. If he says give your money, what, the people are going to hate him, right? So look how Jesus answers the question again. They ask him the first, when their opening statement, what they said was true. That he was a righteous man and that he cared for not for people's opinion and so on and so forth. But notice what he says. And thank God for Christ's wisdom here. It says, and when they were, or verse number 15, he said, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their, what? Hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answered, and he said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they all marveled at him. Now Christ didn't care nothing about money. That's where they live. So in his wisdom, he said, bring me a penny. Whose picture's on there? Well, let me tell you, that money that you hold in your hand is given by the power and authority of the United States government of America, and therefore they have the right and the privilege to tax it. Christ understood that. So he said, hey, give what belongs to Caesar to Caesar, but give what belongs to God to God. Now, what a statement that was. And boy, they marveled because he wasn't tricked into their little political thing that he were trying to draw them into. You know, one thing as a pastor, we try and stray away from some of this political nonsense that's out there today. You say, why? Because that's not what our major job is. Our major job is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And if they come to Christ, it will take care of the political problems of our nation. Amen. We understand that. And so that's not the problem. You cannot solve the problems of our nation with politics. It's just not possible. The only thing that will solve our problems is true Christianity, people believing in Jesus Christ, having a changed life, becoming a new person, and that'll take care of the problems. Politics will never do it. It'll never do it. So verse 13, it's all about money. And then again, verse number 18, now it's theology. Notice what he says. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren that first took her a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, and neither left he any seed, and the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, this is hypocrisy also, because the Sadducees don't even believe there's a resurrection. They don't even believe in that. They don't even believe in heaven. They think they're going to stay in the ground. They're a bunch of Jehovah. That's the beginning of Jehovah Witnesses, right? The Sadducees were Jehovah Witnesses, and let me tell you something. They don't believe in the resurrection, but they tempt them with this question. Now let me tell you something. Thank God that you know when it comes to theology, they were messing with the wrong man, and this was a bigger mistake than talking about the money because Christ wrote the book on theology. Amen. He wrote the Bible. He knows every theological question there is, so he answers them in wisdom. Look what he says. He says, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of them shall they shall be of them for the seven had a wife? Verse 24, Jesus answering and said to them, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? That's the whole problem. People are spiritually ignorant and they ask stupid questions. Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of that are in heaven. You say, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like the angels, amen. And they don't in heaven, they don't get married. Look what it goes on to say. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do what? Greatly err. You see what the problem is? You cannot relate heavenly things and spiritual things to your earthly experience. People say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have me a fast car. No, you dumb idiot. There ain't going to be no fast cars in heaven. Amen. We fly in heaven. Amen. We fly around. Amen. We don't need a car to get around. Man, if I could fly through the sky and you know, it's like that, you know, these crazy movies they make. But if you could be here 1 second and be across the world once another second, why would you need a car? A car would slow you down. You don't need a car. You don't need an airplane. Hallelujah. We're going to have a body likened unto Jesus Christ. We can go halfway across the Milky Way just like that. That's why the Bible says, I have not seen, ear have not heard, near the heart of man, and things that God prepared for them to love them. Every experience we have on earth will be one day forgotten. And everything that's important now will no longer be important then. Because we'll be in a new place and a new way. And all the things that God's prepared will be at our disposal. And all of this corruptible junk on the earth. You think there's money in heaven? I mean, they walk on the gold. God doesn't think nothing of money. They walk on it in heaven. Gold means nothing there. But see, on earth, it means everything, does it not? That's the problem. We try and relate earthly things and try and think that heaven is like that. It's not like that. What's the number one thing on earth is marriage. You can understand the why they would ask that question. But in heaven, hey, they don't marry. I mean, it's completely different. Life is, we are as the angels of heaven. Thank God. And the things that God's prepared. You say, well, I can't understand that. You're right, because we're living in the nasty now and now. But when we get to the sweet by and by, you'll understand it. We're looking through a glass darkly now, but not then. We'll understand all things then. Thank God. And then finally, there is one man with a shred of common sense and a little bit of biblical understanding. And he asked the question of the day in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, of course, Christ gives him the answer there. And in verse 34, He says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, how do you know when you're close to the kingdom of God? Well, let me say this before we get to the message. To understand if you're close to the kingdom of God, you have to know what the kingdom of God is. You know, it's amazing to me, people don't know what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. People want the kingdom of heaven, but they don't understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, the Bible says, it's spirit and it's truth. Will you look at me in Romans chapter number 14? In Romans 14, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the believers in Rome, and he explains the kingdom of God. They're worried about the kingdom of heaven. He explains the kingdom of God. And in Romans chapter 14, he speaks to them about what the kingdom of God is here. And let me get the verse here. Romans 14, and look at verse number 17. And here's what he says. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What's that mean? It's not physical. But righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. You say, what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual thing. You say, where is the kingdom of God? In Luke 17, 21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. You say, where's the kingdom of God? It's inside of here. You say, what's inside there? Your body, your soul, and your spirit. It's inside your soul is where the kingdom of God is. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herodians didn't have a clue what the kingdom of God is. There's a lot of people around today, they don't have a clue what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is inside of you. It's a spiritual thing. You say, how can you be so far away when it's so close? Because it's a spiritual thing. You may be sitting here this morning and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's because you're way out there in the Milky Way and you're not even begun to understand what the kingdom of God is. You might be sitting here this morning and something's burning inside of your soul. It's because you're close to the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees were far from the kingdom of God. But this one man was close. And God said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, how do you know when you're close to the kingdom of God? Because you're asking the right questions. In verse 28, he asked the right question, and he says simply unto Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Now, you knew the Jews were concerned about the commandments, and they were concerned about worshiping God. And so he asked him, which is the great commandment? Which is the great commandment? And look what his answer is. And Jesus tells him here, and Jesus answered him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, you understand that commandment 1 through 4 in Exodus chapter 20 deals with man's relationship to God. If you'll bear with me a minute, look in Exodus chapter 20 so you can understand what we're talking about this morning, what this man was talking about. Exodus 20, keep your finger there, we're coming back. Exodus 20, and in verse number 3, you have the Ten Commandments that are given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the commandments begin in verse number 3, and this is what God says to the children of Israel and to Moses. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on 1,000 that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord and thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gate. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rest the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now there you have the first four commandments. The first commandment is to have no other gods before me. The second commandment was not to bow down to a graven image. The third commandment was not to take God's name in vain. And the fourth commandment was to honor and hallow the Sabbath, which was Saturday for the Jews. So this man's asking the right question about worshiping God. When you start asking questions about worshiping God, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. You're asking the right question. These commandments deal with his relationship. concerning the law. And this question is going to ask the question about the Lord and who He is. The Lord gives the answer, the Lord is one God. That's important because Christ has said that He's the Son of God and that He is God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. When you get to the place where you're asking, who is this Jesus Christ? You're close to the kingdom of God. That Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's another name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. When you start thinking about who Jesus Christ is, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. This one man is concerned about who this Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you start thinking about that, you're getting very near the kingdom of God. He's asking the right question about the law and about the Lord and about love. Verse number 30 tells us what it's all about. Verse 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Hey, when you start loving God, you're near the kingdom of God. You're getting close. Jesus said in John 14:50, if you love me, keep my commandments. When there's a love in your heart for God, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. The second commandment was love thy neighbors as self. When you start loving other people like you love yourself, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, do not the things which I say. When you start following God's commandments, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you don't love your brother who you've seen, how can you love God who you've never seen? And see, when that love is in your heart and in your soul and in your mind and all your strength, you're getting close to the kingdom of God. You see, when you get to the point where you're asking the right questions, the kingdom of God has become very close to you. Remember the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts chapter number 16? The Philippian jailer was close to the kingdom of God. And when he came out after that earthquake and he sprung in with the light and he looked at Paul and Silas and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was that close to the kingdom of God. What'd they tell him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine house. You see, you're asking the right questions. How do I get to heaven, preacher? You're close to the kingdom of God. What do I need to do to be saved? You're close to the kingdom of God. What do I need to do to get my life straightened out? You're close to the kingdom of God. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they're far away from the kingdom of God. But this man's close. He's asking the right questions. You know you're close to the kingdom of God when you're asking the right questions, but you know you're close when there's an acceptance of truth. Look at verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the what? Truth. For there is none, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. You know, when you can start accepting the truth, you're close to the kingdom of God. When you can accept the truth that you need Jesus Christ, you're close to the kingdom of God. When you can accept the truth that you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell, you're close to the kingdom of God. You know what the problem of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians were? They thought that they were okay and didn't need God. They're far away from God. When you think you're okay and you're going to get to heaven because you're such a great person, you're so far from God it's not even funny. But the moment you understand that you deserve to go to hell, you're close to the kingdom of God. Man, you're at the door. This man's at the door. He's asking the right questions and he's accepting the truth of Jesus Christ. Truth when it comes to faith in God. Sad that people don't have faith in God. Remember Steve Jobs, creator of Apple? He died. And I listened to that last interview before he died. And he said, they asked him, are you afraid to die? He said, I am sort of afraid to die. He said, but I'm so torn. Whether there's no eternity or whether Buddhism is the way to get there. I thought, are you kidding me? Buddhism is the way to get there? Karma? You know, my good deeds? He said, I'm so torn and I'm distraught. You know what Steve Jobs' problem was? He was far from the kingdom of God. He's so far from the kingdom of God, and right now he's in hell. He couldn't be. That's as far as you get away from God.
Amen.
You say, why? Because he couldn't accept the truth of the gospel. When you accept the truth of the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ came and suffered and bled and died and rose again the third day for your sins, you're close to the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Sad, Steve Jobs was so far away because he couldn't have faith in God. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if there's a heaven. I don't know if there's a hell, but I'm afraid. Acceptance of the truth means you're close to God. You're close to the kingdom of God. A faith in God, think about that. A faith in Christ. What did Jesus say in John 10? He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, Jesus is the door. And when you're close to the kingdom of God, you're close to the door. That's Jesus Christ. He said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But Jesus gave his life for the sheep. I'm going to read the verse there for you in John 10. And Jesus made it very clear what it took for salvation. He said, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill but destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let me tell you something. When there's an acceptance that Jesus Christ is the only way, you're at the door. You're at the door. Faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the Bible. What's the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, I can tell when some people are close to the kingdom of God because they're drawn to church. They're drawn to the preaching. You say, why? Because you're close to the kingdom of God. When the preaching of God's word is so repulsive to you as a person, you are far from the kingdom of God. But when the preaching of the gospel, it draws you in like a magnet, you're close. You've encountered the kingdom of God. When the Holy Ghost is burning inside of you, you have encountered the kingdom of God. Because God's trying to speak to your heart, and God is there at that moment, and God is working in your life, and you're there at the door, and God's speaking to you. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're asking the right questions. There's an acceptance of truth. Let me give you the last one this morning. And God's trying to work in your life. You're believing in God, and Christ and the Word of God. And that's what gives you hope. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Remember, before we get to the third point, remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's riding with Philip. Philip's preaching him the Word. And all of a sudden, they come across a body of water, and the eunuch says, see, here's water. What do you hear me be baptized? He's asking the right question. He's accepting the truth. And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not only is he close to the kingdom of God, he entered the kingdom of God. And it took place in his heart. He asked the right questions. There's an acceptance of truth and then that admission of need. Look at verse 33. He said, and to love him with all his heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, it's amazing he said to love him with all his what? Heart. Doesn't the Bible say, with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? The book of Romans, he went on to say, what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when God's speaking to your heart, you're that close to the kingdom of God. Amen. You're that close. You know, I've seen people come to church and they're that close to the kingdom of God. What a blessing it is when they make the next step and enter the kingdom of God. You know, people I've seen that close to the kingdom of God and they walk out that back door and now they're far away again. But he had the right understanding here. The admission of his need, he said it's with the heart. It begins in the heart and the soul. You see, that's why Christ said the kingdom of God's inside of you. It's inside of you. It's a spiritual thing. Your inner being and sincerity. That's what the soul speaks of. The strength and the commitment to believe on Christ and the mind, understanding to know what you're doing. You know why little babies don't need to be saved? Because they have no understanding. They can't be saved. They are safe in the arms of God. Because they're as close to the kingdom of God as they'll ever need to be. Sometimes I think of some of these kids that are mentally retarded, and they will never reach the age of accountability. They're in the kingdom of God. You look at their lives, some of these kids with Down, some of these kids with different things, they're in the kingdom of God. The love and the sincerity that they have inside of them. Let me tell you something, folks. A little child has that before they reach that age of accountability. And then they're far from the kingdom of God. But to be close to the kingdom of God. To have God at your side at all times. See, it's a mission of a need. You know, you can have all these things, be so close, and yet be so far. Remember King Agrippa? When he stood before the Apostle Paul, after hearing Paul preach, Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know that thou believest. You know what King Agrippa said? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. You know, King Agrippa was close to getting saved. But history says he died lost. This man in our passage, he is very near the kingdom of God. But did he ever actually meet the kingdom of God? It's one thing to be here. It's another thing to be all together. It's one thing to have the kingdom of God here. It's another thing to have it inside of you. You can be so near God and yet so far away. You say, what is the deciding factor? That decision to make the next step. To believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the difference. To get it from here to right inside of here. That's the difference. They said, what separates a man from heaven and hell? They say it's about 18 inches. You're near the kingdom of God. You're at the door. Couldn't you open and let him in? He used to sing the invitation, just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now, throw open the door, you know? And just now, let Jesus come into your heart. When you're that near the kingdom of God, all you got to do is open the door and let him come in. Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Let's stand, bow our head, and close your eyes.